I
got it.
You're
I
can handle it. Now.
Do what?
You're in the system. Now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're in the system. It's okay, you'll hear it.
Oh,
thank you.
in the sense that it had Christian influence. Western culture, under the influence of Christianity, has disappeared in every aspect, from education to economics, from media to medicine to politics to public health. Seems rather bleak, and it is, but actually, the end is it's great. We win. We win the battle, but it's going to be hard to get there. So these observations are hard to deny. But is this departure from Christianity unique in our time? Are these current godless circumstances really anything new? Are the current signs really any worse or different than in ages past? Well, the assault on truth did not commence in the 21st century. It's been under assault far back as the Garden of Eden, where Satan successfully deceived Adam and Eve into questioning God's goodness and truth. When he asked, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So our primordial parents say, he fell because they questioned the truth. Ancient Israel, before Christ, was plagued with and followed after false prophets in every generation to their shame and punishment. Isaiah chapter 9 prophesied 700 years, imagine that, 700 years before Christ was born, that the people who walked in darkness would see a great light. And when that light arrived, you know the Lord Jesus, he was always in their very midst. And they possessed the oracles of God. Even then they rejected the truth. The great sadness is to this day, the Jewish people still reject the truth that their Messiah visited them. So I guess it's really no surprise that this lack of recognition of the truth is continued in every generation. Even though God promised to advance and bless his remnant true church until the day Jesus returns. It hasn't always been completely darkness. Darkness prevailed in the first half of the second millennium in Europe because the people were denied the truth in God's word. The Reformation came, and light returned in the early 16th century with the rally cry and motto of the reformers captured in the Latin phrase post tenebras lux, after darkness, light. The Reformed Church then flourished in the second half of the second millennium as the Protestants found their stride and they championed the glory of God and his word. And the Puritans quickened that light in the 17th and 18th centuries during this time of manifest the Bible. But darkness and rejection returned with the philosophy of modernism in the late 18th century. Many in the church to accommodate cultural influences of the time, rejected God and dismissed religion altogether. This devastated the church in Europe and fell like a bomb in the American church in the early 19th century. We're still feeling it today. But you see a recurring theme here? God continues to reveal, man has moments of acceptance, but generally rejects God. Why does this generation struggle so mightily against the truth? This is the same question posed back for David's Psalm 2. And I'll read it. Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds and cast their cords away from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Going down a little further to Psalm 14. No one is righteous. Not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside, and together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. In verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Jesus, in his own generation, way after the Psalms, observed the same as he tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 11. Quote, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. We played a flute for you, and you did not dance, and you sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. Then he says, for John the Baptist, referring to John the Baptist, when John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by its deeds. So, what is Jesus saying here to his disciples? He's rebuking the Jews and the leaders for their stolen and childish behavior and disbelief. They're essentially saying, we don't like you, Jesus, and we're taking our toys home, and we'll never accept you or your message, even though it goes from one extreme to the other, joyous to mournful. They forfeited the joyous message of the arrival of the kingdom, which Jesus likened to children playing and dancing in the street. They also scoffed at the imminent judgment preached by John the Baptist, which was likened to a dirge. The point is that their self-righteousness and pride deceived them into rejecting the truth, even though it was staring them right in the face. So, in Matthew 11, right after this, Jesus begins to pronounce judgment on that generation. Then he began to denounce the city to where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done to you had been done to Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 22 from Matthew 11. But I tell you, it would be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. So after that condemnation, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will. What is it that we as believers, those that are saved and regenerated, what is it? Why is it that we understand the signs of the times? Why do we see the truth when others don't? Because it has been revealed to us by God Himself. Down in verse 27, Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal it. The reason we know is not that we are any smarter. God sovereignly chose to reveal the truth to us. In Matthew 13, verse 10, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secret. But to them it has not been given. For to the ones who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Quoting, as quote, Jesus is quoting the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6. And he goes on to say, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. I guess the essential truth of this text and this message in Scripture, I guess, is that the unregenerate, unsaved, unbelieving world will never believe or understand the truth, no matter how it's packaged, or how it's presented, or how powerful it is. How else can you explain that they rejected miracles and the miracle maker, even though they witnessed it with their own eyes? Paul explains this phenomenon further in his epistle to the Corinthians, first chapter, verse 51, 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those may say is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Then sarcastically he says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God, and was it that pleased God through the folly of the priest to save those who believe. And then he explains to them, take an observation. Look, consider your calling, brothers. Consider your calling. Not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God, and I emphasize this word, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low, despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, that is God, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom of God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. We go back to Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus, right after pronouncing judgment on the prideful and self-righteous Jews, still, he offers graciously extended invitation to those whom God chose. Verse 28, come to me, same chapter, further down, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But at this point, you're saying, what does this have to do? What's all this have to do with you? Well, let me answer that with some basic definitions from the dictionary. Truth has four definitions from dictionary.com. One is conformity with fact or reality. Number two, it's a verified and indisputable fact, proposition or principle. Three, it's the state or character of being true. Four, obvious or accepted fact. So, according to the current lexicon from the culture of truth, conforms with facts or reality. It's a verifiable or indisputable fact. And I'd like to add two more synonyms for truth. One is axiom, the other is objective. Something that is axiomatic is something that is a self-evident truth. A universally accepted principle or rule, like a mathematical formal proof, 2 plus 2 equals 4, that's the matter. So let's also say that truth is objective. It comes from outside of us. No one person possesses the truth to the exclusion of others. The antonym to objective is subjective. That which is objective is outside us. An observable, axiomatic, indisputable. So no single person has truth in themselves. It all comes from a single source, God. The false religions and false prophets throughout history have devised lies and called them truths. Paul, in his universal enlightenment of the human race in Romans 18, says, for the wrath of God is revealed in heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Paul is saying here, the only God fully revealed himself in the natural created order. Men deliberately suppress their knowledge of truth. So if truth is objective and axiomatic, let's say it also conforms to the universal laws of life. Like 2 plus 2 equals 4, it is therefore rational. The one law of logic specifically in mind here is the law of non-contradiction, which concisely says, a thing cannot be and not be at the same time and in the same relationship. This pew cannot be a pew and a non-pew at the same time in the same place. Why is this important in our current culture? For example, They'll often hear the statement that there's a difference among people. Well, I have one truth and you have another, so I choose to follow my truth. What's the matter with this statement? Truth being objective cannot be truth and non-truth at the same time in the same relationship. Truth is not relative, it's objective. It's axiomatic. If one side of the argument won't accept truth, relationships descend then naturally into irrational, or into irrationality and non-truth and conflict. Finally, since truth is axiomatic and rational, does it follow then that it's authoritative? From our reading today, which we didn't read, but I'll read it now, John 18, verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, Jesus, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "We say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth? What is truth?" You know, Jesus never answered Pilate. He never answered the Jewish leaders. He did this from the Jewish leaders in parables. But to the disciples, God revealed that Jesus is truth personified. In John 14, 6, Jesus declares that he is the truth. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." So God is all Christ as King of Kings and the truth personified. And as if that's not enough, Jesus likens himself to a king and a good shepherd. Further down in John 10. "Truly, truly, I say to you," he says, "I am the Lord of sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the Lord. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have abundance." Further down, verse 14, John 10. "I am a good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." What then should be our response to the gatekeeper? The good shepherd, the truth personified. What is our response? If God has graciously revealed the truth to you through no merit of your own, what should we do? Do we lord it over those who have not received this gift? We know that the majority of the world is unable to and cannot, will not ever apprehend the truth. But the only rational response then to the truth is that we who have been blessed to receive it must respond in awe, worship, love, and gratitude, and most importantly, in humility, because it is God's word. We cannot take credit and boast or boast that it is our word. Our response then to the unbelieving world should be to show love without sacrificing truth. And I like to quote from our word, this is a profound statement. Love and truth must be maintained in perfect balance. Truth is never to be abandoned in the name of love, but love is not to be imposed in the name of truth. Truth without love has no decency. On the other hand, love without truth has no character. It's just hypocrisy. So you should sense by now how important it is in our generation to carry the light of truth to the next generation. The Apostle Jude in his epistle appeals to his wavering friends because they're under persecution, weakening in their resolve and witness to their faith. So he writes to them in the beginning of his epistle. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation," which they're not our common salvation, "I was very eager to write to you that encouraging you, but I realize that you're wavering." He says, "I found it necessary to write appealing you to contend for the thing that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, and long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll conclude here using the words of Jude in his epistle with his most magnificent benediction. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, although the world becomes more and more hostile to you and your anointed, we know that your plans will never be thwarted. Nor will you be mocked. You have already fatally wounded Satan, the father of lies and anti-truth. You are our mighty fortress, our bulwark, never failing. You have revealed your truth to those whom you chose before the beginning of time and throughout all generations, even our current generation, and reserved your remnant for eternal glory to worship you continuously forevermore. We also acknowledge that we did nothing to earn our salvation, and that our salvation is wholly from you, granted in mercy and grace. So, we humbly thank you and ask that you reveal your truth to those for whom we know and love that haven't yet been granted your truth. Finally, give us the strength to contend in our generation for the faith once delivered to the saints. Doing so in love, recognizing that we were once far off, pleading for your truth to save us from our sins. In the name of the truth personified, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We are continuing on with this next story.
Thank you.
watching this last minute, Christ the Lord.
Thank you.